Well, this week, if you're new here, it's great timing because we're starting into this fall series. And Pastor Matthew was here last week, and he talked about this tagline that we're actually talking about not only for the fall, but I think this is going to be part of our narrative as a church for the next number of years. I'm not sure how it's going to take shape, but we do know this. It's very important, and we believe that this can be life-changing for us as a church and as individuals. The tagline is this, and maybe you've seen it already, but it's this. This is life. This is life. Maybe a bit provocative in a sense because we think it doesn't say this is part of life or this is has something to do with life, but this is life. And it has to do with this. If we kind of take a step back, and I know, you know, maybe it was a rush for you to get here for 10 o'clock. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe you've been up since 6. Good for you and bless you for that. But for some of you like me, you know, you rush here and then you rush around and then you've got school to do, whether you're a student or a parent, you've got work. After this, you're thinking about what am I going to have for lunch after my family consumes these donuts. We get going in our pace of life that you understand what I mean. It's a rhythm of life, but it's also, especially in our culture, busy. Here's the question that comes with this tagline is this. When we stop and kind of take a deep breath, every single one of us asks this question. What does our soul long for? Think about that for a moment. What does our soul long for? This isn't a church question. This is a humanity question. Every single one of us ask this at some point in time or will ask it or have asked it a number of times. What is it that my soul longs for? Now, notice this isn't a question of what makes me happier in life. This isn't that. Because especially with the rain today, you think, I could just give you all a free trip to Palm Springs for a week, and that would make you happier, wouldn't it? Amen? You're like, yes, dry. You know, it's so fast how things change here from summer to fall. It's like sandals to Blundstones in 6 days. It's crazy. But if I gave you all a trip to Palm Springs, you'd be happy. Some of you actually might say this. You're like, Jeff, I don't care about Palm Springs. Just give me a pumpkin spice latte and an hour to myself at Starbucks. You've got me. Like, I know that make me happier. But let's take ourselves from here and let's raise up about 30,000 feet to something that transcends our schedule, transcends our relationships, and it's this. What does our soul long for? Maybe you've never asked that question before, but I want us to think about this. Maybe you think it's finding world peace. Maybe it's finding Mr. or Miss Right. Or maybe, probably actually, for all of us, it's in seeing the Flames finally win the cup this year. And I know that we all have hope for that because of their amazing lineup this year. Well, perhaps not surprisingly, I heard that in the back. Maybe because we're in a church, it won't surprise you to see that Jesus had an answer for this. And yes, we're funneling towards this person, Jesus. Not just religion, not just to scripture, but to a person, Jesus. And actually, Jesus spoke into this whole topic about this is life. And he actually answered that to some of his followers in the book of John, chapter 17. He says this. He says, now this is eternal life, that they, all people, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Now, maybe you're here today and you're exploring faith. Maybe Alpha, you can go, yeah, that hits me. I want to explore more. And that's great. And you might think, well, what else is there to Christianity? Tell me all the religious rules. Tell me what I have to do, what I can't do, all of these different things. If I was to tell you that actually you take Christianity as a faith and you boil it down to one statement, I believe it's this prayer that Jesus gives. He says, now this is eternal life. He says this to God the Father. He says that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Everything funnels to this statement. What is life? This is life, to know you. To not know just about you, Jesus, but to really know you. You see, this was already mentioned in our vision statement that we come in. This is what we talk about every single week to keep us on focus. We are not just a social justice institution. We are not just trying to make people happier and better people. We are trying to make Jesus known, not only for those who have, some of us maybe have known Jesus a long time, or maybe some people who have never heard of him or have had a bad experience of whoever this Jesus person is. It's to make Jesus known. Because we believe once that happens and people actually hear him and see him for who he is, it changes lives. This is why we exist as a church. To know you, Jesus, not just know about you. I remember as a youth pastor taking students to a conference every year to Alberta. And we would gather with 14,000 other youth to enjoy a concert, to enjoy some speakers, and it was a three-day conference. All of these things, and otherwise just have a road trip away from family and school and go run around West Edmonton Mall. It was awesome. We loved it. And for a few years, there's a ministry called Drime that some of my friends here are involved in. In fact, Lillian and Jamie are involved in this. Drime was one of the performers at the concert. And with that, my wife Michelle was also part of this this ministry. And because Drime performed in this arena at Rexall Place in Edmonton, they had backstage passes. Ah, the elusive backstage pass. I am the youth pastor with my kids on this side. Michelle is the one with the backstage pass on this side. It was a very clear line that I could not pass and that she was able to go wherever she wanted. Well, one year, a musician came by the name of Michael W. Smith. Some of you know Michael W. Smith. If you've been in any church circles for any length of time, you know Michael W. Smith. I remember his 80s songs, Friends Are Friends Forever, singing those, that kind of stuff. But anyway, very well-known, very popular guy, and he was one of the performers at the concert. Michelle had an all-stage or all-access pass. Michael W. Smith had an all-access pass. So Michelle would be talking to us sometimes in the afternoon. She had actually come out to where the commoners were, like me, and she would talk to us. And after a while, she'd be like, oh, I gotta go. Sorry, I'm having dinner with Michael. And I'm like, A, you're having dinner with Michael W. Smith, and B, you call him Michael? Like, seriously? She's like, yeah, sorry, I gotta go. And anyway, she had pictures. I couldn't find one out of our archives to prove it to you, but there's a picture of her and some friends standing there with Michael W. Smith. And I'm like, lucky you guys, I don't have an all-access pass. And she told me as she was walking the halls one time, she goes, it was kind of awkward because the massage room was open and I accidentally looked in and Michael W. Smith was having his back massaged. She's like, oh, that's really awkward. But she had dinner with him, she sat with him, and it's almost like, you know, if Facebook was invented back then, she would have been Facebook friends with Michael W. Smith. See, I only knew of him because he was on stage and I was back here, but I felt like Michelle knew him. There was something tight. They were like best friends. I don't know if they still talk to each other today, but who knows? But it all started back then. You see, John 17:3 says this, "This is eternal life, that they know you." Not just know about you, but to know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If we can keep this verse, John 17:3, kind of in our head as we move on to our main passage this morning, because it ties directly in, and I'm going to show us how in just a few minutes. But the passage I want to bring us to this morning is a passage that the Bible records as Jesus' very last words before he ascends to heaven. So Jesus has walked on the earth. Jesus has died on a cross. Jesus has risen from the tomb. And now he's ready to ascend to heaven to his heavenly Father. 40 days, it says, that were spent for Jesus between the resurrection from the death and ascending to heaven. 40 days, that's over a month on earth, walking around and appearing and interacting with over 500 people. And now in this last great scene, Jesus is with 11 of his disciples that he walked with and spent time with and life with for the last 3 years. He's gathered them together, and this is what he says in Matthew chapter 28. Listen to these words. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said this. He said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" This is the word of the Lord. I love that this event took place, we're told, on a mountaintop. It seems that every major event involving the commands of God, either God the Father or Jesus the Son, took place on a mountaintop, including the giving of the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, the Transfiguration, and more. We also have to understand that when they say mountain here, we start thinking of Mount Rainier or Mount Everest. They're more like hills, I think. They talk about mountains in Scripture, but they're mountains maybe Israel context, but they're not. They're more like hills in the West Coast here. So we have to understand that they didn't hike for 3 days up to a summit. They merely did maybe a couple-hour journey up to the top of a mountain. But now they're there. And Jesus gives what this has been called the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Now, can you imagine being a fly on the wall as this conversation takes place? And I want to walk us through this for a minute. Because we're told that as Jesus appeared to the 11, it says here that some doubted. Why would 11 people who spent 3 years with Jesus suddenly doubt? Well, scholars believe that the disciples either doubted this was actually Jesus, because he looked a little bit different, not exactly sure. Because it says when they went there that Jesus came to them. So all of a sudden he basically appeared, and they were kind of maybe some of them doubting, is this actually really Jesus or is this an imposter? But others say that they doubted whether Jesus was truly God. Because for any good Jewish person, they only worshiped Yahweh. And they were still maybe after 3 years going, do I worship this guy? Is he really the same as God the Father? Is he really the same as Yahweh, the God who all Jewish people follow and worship? But it says many of them bowed down, probably laid down and worshiped Jesus. But before they could doubt long, Jesus leans in. He leans on the 11 in and he says this. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, if there's anyone who's doubting right now whether I am fully God, whether I am equal with God the Father, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, I am on equal footing with God the Father. I am God himself. And then he says this, and I think they're probably leaning in going, this is awesome. He actually is who he says he is, and he's going to tell us something really, really, really big. And so he leans him in and says, all authority has been given, and so therefore, go. And all of a sudden, I'm like, I wonder if at that point, some of them are leaning in a little bit more going, I'm anticipating something huge here. Maybe it's going, therefore, go and wipe out the Romans who are overseeing your land, because I am with you, and therefore, you will have the power to wipe them out and take your land back and the homes that you once lived in. Or maybe this, therefore, go. I know you've lived in poverty and you're under oppression, but from this point forward, you have wealth beyond your imagination. Whatever Jesus was going to say here, I think the 11 probably thought, we better listen up because there's something epic that Jesus is going to say. And what does he say here? He says this, therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I wasn't there, obviously. But I wonder if this happened. All of them go, what? What's he going to say? Oh, okay, great. I wonder if they were thinking, man, rah, rah, let's rally the troops, let's do something here. And he's telling them, go and do exactly what I have done with you for the last 3 years. Go and make disciples now of all people. I wonder if in some way this seemed just a little bit underwhelming to these people who have followed Jesus so faithfully. Make disciples? Jesus, I'm a fisherman. I'm a carpenter. I'm whatever I do. Go and spend my life making disciples? I don't get it. See, I think we as a church maybe have struggled with this whole idea of disciples or discipleship, this process of helping people become followers of Jesus. We might think that discipleship, or in the language that we want to begin to use this fall, this idea of apprenticeship, is maybe indoctrination. If I can just sit my friend down and tell them the 17,000 tenets of Christianity and impart that onto them, my job is done. It's a transfer knowledge. Or maybe we think I have to just take an online class or a book study that I need to participate in. Or maybe discipleship involves having to go to a Beth Moore conference. We might think that discipleship is memorizing a book of the Bible or taking a book study or learning Greek or Hebrew or becoming a person that's a leader in the church. Isn't that what true discipleship is? But here's what Jesus is saying essentially to his 11. He goes, You get it. We've spent the last 3 years together. You understand what it means to know me and to love me, and more importantly, to understand the extravagant love that I have for you and for the world. Now go and help everyone else understand this as well. You see, discipleship or apprenticeship is actually this. It's the process of helping the rest of the world understand the extravagant love of Jesus. It's taking Jesus' words in John 17:3 about what life is and what our soul longs for and sharing it with the world. And I think shame on the church for complicating it, to be honest. It's taking this understanding, and maybe we're right here and we're still understanding this, and I hope we are, of this extravagant love of Jesus and our Heavenly Father, and taking it from here over to people who have no idea or understand Jesus in a wrong way. This is our calling as Jesus followers. I love how pastor and professor Eugene Peterson describes this process. He says this. He says, we, being Jesus followers, find ourselves assigned to positions in our neighborhoods, in our communities, where the ways of God, and I love this, and the ways of men and women intersect. People show up at these crossroads lost, discouraged, fatigued, and confused. I think asking that question, what does my soul long for? And he says here, the task of Jesus followers is to give direction to people on the way. That's it. The task of Jesus followers is to give direction to people on the way. Hey, I don't have all the answers and I don't know everything, but I'm following this Jesus person because I love him and I know he loves me. Will you join me in this? Can I help you understand this lavish love our Heavenly Father has for us? Now, I'll be perfectly honest this morning. In preparation for this week, in reading these things, I kind of went like this. Oh boy. Is this it? Is this it? Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're exploring Christianity. And I would say, please understand Jesus, not necessarily the church. I think the church can be and should be and has been a beautiful expression of the love of God. And I think the church has done a great disservice to understanding the love of God. There's a tension that we hold there. But especially if we've been here and we've been following Jesus for any length of time, sometimes I struggle with going, is this it? Doesn't it seem now that we've had the Great Commission for like 2,000 years? And Jeff, shouldn't we actually be here this morning receiving maybe something called the Greater Commission, not just the Great Commission? But here's the thing, as I started to understand this and think through it and research, let me just kind of give two pushbacks to myself if you'll listen into my own conversation with me here. First of all, it's this. If you're kind of going, Jeff, this is it? Seriously? Like, follow Jesus, love Jesus, and help others understand Jesus. It's this. Number one, less and less people who follow Jesus claim to be familiar with this passage. In other words, one of the single greatest commands that Jesus has ever given to his church, to the disciples, to the church today, less and less people are familiar with this. I was astonished to understand this here, that in March of this year, 2018, the George Barna Group, which is a research and resource company, they published a report about regular churchgoers in the U.S. Yes, this is the U.S., it's not Canada. I'm sure our averages are much higher here. But they asked this question, have you heard of the Great Commission? Regular churchgoers in the U.S., they asked this question, have you heard of the Great Commission? Check this graph out to what they found. 17% said they know it and know what it means. Yes, I know it. That's awesome. Jesus calls us to go into the world. Awesome. 25% have some vague notion of it, but they don't recall the exact meaning. 6% are just honest and go, I don't know. I'm just here for the donuts. That's great. That's awesome. But get this. 51% of people have never heard of the Great Commission. Not, I get it, I've heard it, or my great grandma shared it with me, or something like that. Just simply, no. I don't know what the Great Commission is. See, this isn't meant to criticize people or to berate people and say, you know what, if you're in that 51%, shame on you this morning. Know your Bible. Know the Great Commission. Not at all. Not at all. Please understand this. What I think this does, actually, it gives us a great opportunity not only to re-educate people with what Scripture says, but to recapture what it means to be followers of Jesus. If there are more people that don't know what the Great Commission is than do, I think this is an amazing opportunity for us to understand what Jesus wants us to do on earth. It's that simple. We're not just here to make ourselves happier. We're here to find out what our soul longs for. And I believe it's in the person Jesus, and I believe he calls us in different ways and shapes and forms to live out this love of Jesus to other people. Number two, the second pushback that I have is this, that the call Jesus put out 2,000 years ago is the same for us today. It seems almost crazy that the call Jesus gave so long ago hasn't changed. There is no Christianity version 2.0. There is no secret layers of teaching that you have to attend Yorkson for a certain amount of time in order to access. There is no updated version from Jesus as to his commissioning of his people. Let's understand this. For 2,000 years, there is no update to this. And this doesn't sit well with us. Because this is the thing, we might think, been there, done that. We're looking for something a little bit souped up. And let's be honest, Jeff, after 2,000 years, isn't it time for a little bit of a facelift to the Great Commission? Some of you might know, especially some of you who are techies, that Apple had their annual September event this past Wednesday. Let's be honest, how many of you watched it, heard about it, read about it, anything like that? Some of you, yes, you know. You know what I'm talking about? The introduction of their new lines of, or their new line of phones, all upgraded from their predecessors. That means if you're holding an Apple X in your phone, which has been out for 317 days, you are now holding an old device. Ha ha, I'm just joking. I have a 7 Plus, I'm holding an older one. But it's this. I think what it does is actually illustrates something that's really important about our culture, is that we have this hunger for new. We have this relentless, insatiable appetite for new. In other words, Apple feeds us into this all the time. Every September, we're not just going, what is Apple going to do here, but what kind of phones are they going to put out? They're going to put out something new because the pressure of the stockholders and the culture demands it. Can you imagine if Apple said this year, we're changing nothing? And that's our plan for the next 5 years. We're not changing anything. People go, you know, it's like the stock plummets and people run from Apple because they're not producing something new. We have this intense hunger for new. And not only in our phones. How many of us have looked around our house and go, looks a little bit old. Wouldn't it be great to have a new home? Or a car. Someone bumped in my car a couple months ago. I've got a big scratch in the front bumper. I'm like, it'd be so great to have a new car, not an 04 car. My banking mobile app just told me some exciting news and that they've created the latest and greatest best app ever, and they can't wait to unfold it to me. And I'm thinking to myself, I can deposit checks, I can withdraw, I can transfer, I can do whatever I want. But yet for them, this is the latest and greatest. You'll find this everywhere you go. Start to see where when you start shopping and go to things, how much things are new. My toothpaste is new because it's a brand new formula. And I was thinking, I'm doing pretty good on my own already. But it's because our appetite for something new is huge and something old is low. You overlay that onto scripture and onto the ways of Christianity, and no wonder we go, Great Commission 2,000 years ago, follow Jesus, been there, done that. What else is there? Give me something deeper. You're unveiling a series called This Is Life? Boring. Give me something new, please. And yet, we as a church talked about this and said, we actually need to come back to what Jesus has called us to in a new and fresh way. Because we believe that as we do this, and as we, both people who seek Jesus and know Jesus, we can all grow together in understanding his love in new ways. The beauty of Christianity is that nothing has changed. It was in July of 1961 that 38 members of the Green Bay Packers football team gathered together for the first day of training camp. The previous season had ended with a heartbreaking defeat when the Packers squandered a late lead and lost the NFL championship to the Eagles. Now, the Green Bay players had been thinking about this brutal loss for the entire offseason. Finally, training camp had arrived, and it was time to get to work. The players were eager to advance their game to the next level and start working on the details that would help them win the championship. Then all of a sudden, their coach, Vince Lombardi, had a different idea. When Lombardi walked into training camp in the summer of 1961, he took nothing for granted. He began a tradition of starting from scratch, assuming that the players were blank slates who carried over no knowledge of the year before. He began with the most elemental statement, of all. He said, gentlemen, and he held up a pigskin, a football, in his right hand. And he simply said this, this is a football. Lombardi was coaching a group of 36 professional athletes who just months prior had come within minutes of winning the biggest prize that the NFL offers. And yet, here is Lombardi starting from the very beginning. But get this, Lombardi's methodical coverage of the fundamentals continued throughout training camp. Every player reviewed how to block and tackle. Every player. They opened up the playbook and started from page one. At some point, one of the Pro Bowl wide receivers by the name of Max McGee, he joked this. He goes, coach, can you slow down a little? I don't get what you're saying. Lombardi reportedly cracked a smile, but continued his obsession with the basics all the same. His team could become and would become the best in the league at the tasks that everybody else took for granted. I love that. It wasn't a renewal of something. It wasn't like, here's the best new playbook, and we're going to dig into this, and we're going to learn tons of stuff. He comes over and he goes, folks, players, this is a football. Not to insult their intelligence, but to tell them it's not in the new and mysterious and big things of life. It's in the fundamentals that we understand the basics and how to win. See, this comes back to us in John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Tying this all together, the question at the beginning, what does our soul long for? Jesus offers this, and he says, this is eternal life, that you can know me. And then the Great Commission, that we have the privilege of sharing this deep love with other people. If you're thinking our tagline for the fall isn't this wowy big new thing, you're exactly right. But in a sense, what we want to do is we want to say, let's get back to the love of Jesus for who he is. Let's get back to understanding our call in this world for such a time as this. For us, this is our football. For us, this is understanding this. Because as we do this, though it may not seem like rocket science, I think there's some questions we can ask ourselves. If you've been a Jesus follower for some time, let me ask us this. Has our love for Jesus deepened over time? Has our love for Jesus deepened over time? Some of us here might be Christians for 3 years, 15 years. For myself, it's 3 decades. And for others, I know it's longer. If we actually really sink our teeth into this understanding of what a football is, if we sink it into John 17:3, that this is life, that we can know God, the trajectory has to go up because we understand more and more who Jesus is. We understand what he's done for us. We understand that he walks with us and that he holds our hand through all seasons of life. Or do we do what I kind of did with Michael Lovey Smith, and I kind of know him and I admire him, but he's kind of an arm's length away. Jesus is part of my life, and that's fine, but Jesus isn't my life. I don't know him. Now, of course, there are going to be seasons where Jesus feels distant to us. And of course, we know that we are distant in seasons as well. But what I'm talking about is faith over the long term. Has our love for Jesus deepened? Has our awareness of his love for us deepened? Is it fresh to us? Are we excited about our faith, or has it just become part of something we do in our busy Western culture? And like I said, if you're here today, maybe you would say to me, you said, Jeff, if I was on that scene with Jesus, I would be actually one of those doubters. I don't know who Jesus is. I don't know if he's who he says he is. Then I would encourage you to explore. Just like the video said, it's in us to explore. What greater thing could we explore that there's a possibility of this God in this universe who knows us personally? The Alpha course is a fantastic course to take. I'll be there, and others will from here too, and we'd love to join you in learning more about him. The last question is this, understanding all of this. Does our impulse to share God's love in various ways grow with time? Because what happens, I think, a lot of times is we become insular. As we get to know God, we feel like we can just take care of ourselves. We've got enough going on in our busy schedules, don't we? But has our impulse Not our duty, but our impulse to share this beautiful, magnificent, extravagant love of Jesus grown over time? Or has it waned? And if it has waned, why? Thinking we're too busy? Thinking it is something optional? Or maybe something that we're not ever qualified for? I'm just trying to get through this life on my own, and I'm barely doing that. But Jesus calls all of us. He calls the strong. He calls the weak. He calls the broken. He calls the successful, and he calls the failures to understand his love and to share his love with this world that needs Jesus, not more religion. I just want to finish with these words. N.T. Wright, professor, scholar, pastor. He says, "Those who have followed Jesus and have become true disciples are themselves to be caught up in this divine life and purpose." I love that. Those who have followed Jesus and have become true disciples are themselves to be caught up in this divine life and purpose. To know the love of Jesus and to share it. It's as simple and complicated as that. There is no Christianity 2.0 that we're unleashing. There is no greater commission. There is this great commission that we're going to understand about what Jesus is calling us to. In the words of Vince Lombardi, this is the football. This is what we're going through this year to help us fan the flames of this desire for Jesus and understand what our mission is in this world. See, if we sink our teeth into this, I believe that the world will take notice. Historically, it's been noted that in AD 25, no one knew of this person, Jesus, outside of the small town of Galilee. No one. But it's amazing because as Jesus discipled people and called them to do the same with others, that 25 years later, there were riots in Rome in the name of Jesus. In 25 years, it went from nobody knowing him except a small group of people to Rome, the center of the then world, having riots over people following Jesus and conflicting with the Roman powers that be. And in 1965, just 40 years later, the Roman emperor himself had persecution against the Christians of that time. 40 years from not knowing him to Christians being persecuted. All because these small group of Christians understood what it meant to make disciples, to share this love of Jesus. And by the way, 6 months after Lombardi gave that great speech about the football, I got to tell you this. The Green Bay Packers went on that year from training camp with stage one, this is the football, they went on that year to beat the New York Giants 37-0 that year to win the NFL championship. Lombardi was onto something. And I think, and I hope and pray that as God has put this on our heart to walk through this with us, that we would be intrigued. Of going, this isn't the latest and greatest, this is actually a something of the old that we're going to dig into. Because the Great Commission has never changed, God's love hasn't changed, and his call in our lives has never changed. But what if we actually really grab a hold of this? What does it mean for us? What does it mean for my life? What does it mean for my purpose and my soul longing? Now, this is life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ who sent them, who was sent. Let's pray. As we close our eyes, I just want to allow us time to think about this. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would spark something in us this morning. Maybe we've come and faith and Christianity and you are just so brand new and off our radar. God, I thank you that you call us who are there to you. God, for those who have been Christians maybe a little while and we're still understanding more and more of what this means, I pray that we would never overcomplicate this. But that we would understand it's as simple as understanding your love for us and to live this love in this world that is so dark and hard and challenging. And God, for Christians who have been here for decades following you, God, I pray that you would reignite something in our heart that would draw us towards you, that we would understand what it means to be a disciple or an apprentice after you in the deeper way than we have ever known, and that we would have the courage and the space to lean into that deeply. Thank you, Jesus. Speak to us now, we pray.